You'll see at the top of your lesson a description of what we mean by backward authority. It's beginning with an authorized specific and then reasoning backward to the unauthorized generic. And then from that, concluding, but wrongfully so, that other specifics of that generic are also authorized. We put on your lesson, it's a subtle but powerful deception Satan uses to lead men to the adoption of beliefs and practices that God is not the author of. I trust you'll see that as we study our lesson. And you will see that it's not a new practice. It's not something that's unique to the 21st century or to America, but one that was employed many, many years ago in a faraway land. While we may not use the term backward authority, we understand the concept, and I have an illustration of that in that first paragraph, number one. So, a parent tells their child to go to the store and buy some sandwich bread. Now, sandwich bread is a specific kind of bread. That is, there's sandwich bread, there's French bread, etc. Now, if your child comes back with French bread because it is what they like, would you be pleased? Especially if you're making sandwiches for lunches. After all, French bread, is it not? So you respond, you tell your child, didn't you hear me tell you to buy sandwich bread? When you say that, you are demonstrating that you understand what we're talking about today. You authorized a specific kind of bread that did not authorize your child to reason, Mom or Dad said, buy some bread, the generic, and I like French bread, and that's bread, so I can buy French bread. We understand that, though we do not go through this process. I have a chart on your lesson that demonstrates the idea. So the command is, or the authority is, by the parent, buy sandwich bread. And while the child may not go through this diagrammed process, this is actually what happens. Mom and Dad said, buy bread. And I really like French bread better, so it's okay. It's bread. No, it's not okay. Now, let's suppose, though, that the parents told the child to go buy some sandwich bread. What kind of fact is that? We talked about gathering facts. What kind of fact is that if this child considers what to do to please the parent? That's a command. But if this child really wants to please the parent, they are also going to consider other facts. For example, let's say this young person is 18 years old. They've got their driver's license. And so for 18 years, they've seen their mother make sandwiches for school, buy bread. And maybe they didn't remember before they were five. So we'll give them a break, say, for 13 years. They saw that every time Mom went to the store and bought bread, she bought Miss Baird bread. Although Mom said, buy sandwich bread, what would you do to please Mom? You'd buy Miss Baird's sandwich bread. That's not in the command. But when you gather all the facts, the authority is specific not only as to kind of bread, but to brand of bread. It's not in the command, but when you gather all the facts, you understand that. We go through that. Very simple. We understand it. Now let's examine this with a very familiar passage, Genesis 6:14. So God told Noah to build an ark out of gopher wood. Now gopher wood is a specific kind of wood. So we have down in the right-hand corner of your diagram, gopher wood. Now gopher wood is a specific of the generic wood. So we could ask the question, did God tell Noah to build the ark out of wood? Okay, so he goes and gets some pine wood. Wouldn't that be doing what God said then? Why not? Because he specified a certain kind of wood. Now, if you say, when somebody asks you, didn't God authorize to build the ark out of wood? You say, no. Well, they'd say, well, isn't gopher wood wood? And so it can be a tricky question. And so, yes, God authorized him to build the ark out of wood, but when you say that, wood is specific. Gopher wood. And it did not authorize him to use a different kind. Now we have a question on your, or a notation on your lesson. Where did God forbid using pine or fir?
When he specified.
He specified. That's it. And so the fact that he specified gopher wood, did that exclude using pine or fir?
Yes.
What?
Yes.
It did. I've really got that point across, hadn't I?
No, specifics don't exclude.
That's right. Specifics do not exclude. Then why could he not use pine or fir?
Nothing else is authorized.
Nothing else is authorized. That's it. That's right. All right, so we'll talk some more about that. But anyway, we've been trying to emphasize specifics include. So, like I could ask Keith, do you like chicken fajitas?
Yes, sir.
Is that a specific kind of fajita meat?
Yes.
So that means you do not like beef fajita meat because specifics exclude, correct? Keith would say, wait a minute. Does he like beef? You wouldn't know from my question and his answer. But it doesn't exclude whether or not he likes beef fajitas. All right? Let's look at Numbers chapter 16. This is a great example. I told you that this process of reasoning is not new. It's not limited to the United States of America. It was used a long time ago in a faraway land. So this is the children of Israel in the wilderness. And so you have some opposition to Moses, the leader of the nation, Aaron, the high priest. Verse 1, Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took action. Now, note it says that Korah was the son of Levi. Dathan and Abiram were the sons of Reuben. That's important in our study. Okay? They rose up before Moses together with some of the sons of Israel. 250 leaders, not just ordinary people, but leaders. And they were leaders of the congregation. Note what else it says. Chosen in the assembly, men of renown. Sometimes when people want to know what God has authorized, where do they go? To men of renown, to leaders. Who's been to college, who's been to school, who has an education, who's preached for 40 years. That's not what authorizes anything. And so note this, men who were leaders in the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You've gone far enough." Now note their reasoning. "For all the congregation are holy." Stop with me a minute. Was all the congregation, or were all the congregation holy? Okay, did God tell Noah to build an ark out of wood? Was all the congregation holy? Yes, in a sense. Look at Exodus 19 and 6. We have these verses down below. We'll just read one of them. Look at Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. Here they are assembled around Mount Sinai. God says, "If indeed you'll obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples of the earth, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." All three verses that I have there talk about that concept. They are a holy nation. What does holy mean? Set apart. That's right. You're set apart among the nations of the earth. This is God's special nation. So there is a sense in which all the congregation were holy, every one of them. And so the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? You went too far, Moses, trying to say you're the only one that has the authority to be leader, and Aaron is the only one that had the authority to serve as high priest. And so when Moses heard this, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his," now watch this, "and who is holy." There's our word holy. Back up in verse 3, they're claiming everybody in the nation is holy. But there's another sense of holy in verse 5. Holy, set apart. Set apart to do what? What is Moses talking about now? Right, to serve as leader and as priest. To serve as a priest. Now, those of the tribe of Reuben clearly are not qualified, correct? You notice in verse 1, some of the tribe of Reuben. What about if you're in the tribe of Levi? Wasn't that a special tribe? If I ask you the question, is it true that people in the tribe of Levi, you had to be in the tribe of Levi to be a priest? Yes. But does that mean everybody in the tribe of Levi could be a priest? No. That's this very process we're talking about. Didn't Mom say by bread? Yes or no? Can Levites serve as priests? Yes or no? See? Yes, but no. Certain Levites could serve as priests. They had to come through Aaron's lineage. But you see what they're saying? The whole congregation is holy. And so Moses said, "The Lord will show who is holy and will bring him near to himself." Now note this next phrase. We looked at this in 1 Chronicles 15 about the carrying of the ark. You know, the first time they tried to carry the ark, they carried it on a cart that they had built, brand new one. Uzzah was struck dead. Chapter 15, they come back and do it again. This time, David has learned his lesson. He said, "We're going to get the men who the Lord chose to carry that ark." You have that same thing here. That's David at 1000 B.C. This is Moses at 1500 B.C. And look what he's saying. He said, "He will show who is his and who is holy, even the one whom he chose." Whom he chose. We made the point when we looked at 1 Chronicles 15. When God makes a choice, we better respect that choice. And that's what mother did when she said, buy sandwich bread. She made a choice as to kind of bread. And that's what God did when he told Noah to make an ark out of gopher wood. He made a choice. And so God had made a choice as to who was to serve as priest. And so you have this lesson here. So, now note, we have on your chart, we start with Aaron in the bottom right corner. Now, God chose Aaron and his sons to serve as priests. That was his choice. Now, why Aaron and his sons? Whether I can explain why or not, that's the fact of the matter. I don't know why God chose gopher wood. He had a reason. Maybe it was the kind of wood that would particularly be fitting to the job at hand. But here he chose Aaron and his sons. Look what Korah is doing. He's reasoning back to the generic. The whole congregation is holy. Isn't that what he's doing? This is a classic case of what this lesson is about. And thus reasoning over to, hey, I'm a holy man, Korah. What's the fallacy? Backward authority. There it is. Okay, so in this particular case, because they, verse 3, it says they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. But what does verse 11 say about who they gathered against?
The Lord.
The Lord. How can it say, verse 3, against Moses and Aaron, and verse 11, against the Lord? What's the reasoning behind that?
They got their authority from
the Lord. That's right. They got their authority from the Lord. It's called what?
Delegated
authority. We had a lesson on delegated authority, didn't we? Delegated authority. And so, by failing to recognize God's delegated authority. The same is true with people today. You know, there's people who say, I'll take the red letter Bible and I'll believe Jesus. But what those apostles wrote, I don't have to follow that. There's a couple of things wrong with that. The red letters in your Bible, first of all, the words of Jesus. Who wrote them down? Apostles and prophets. To apostles, to prophets. So if you're not going to accept what the apostles and prophets said, you throw out the Gospels. Jesus didn't write any of it down. And secondly, Jesus delegated authority to the apostles. He said, the Spirit will guide you into all the truth. You'll sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And so, understanding that will help us to understand what God's will is, that we cannot ignore delegated authority. And that's why we read the writings of the apostles and prophets. Any questions or comments about that before we move to the next illustration? Ephesians 5:19. Here's a question your religious friend may ask you. Do you believe in using music to worship God? What would be your answer? Yes. Look, I play a guitar and I'm good at it. That's music and I do it to worship God. So you must agree with what I do. What have they done?
Reasoning backwards.
That's what they've done. And that's what we illustrate on the chart. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. So singing, all the statements, all the examples, all the commands in the New Testament as to the kind of music points to vocal music. And so the authority is specific, and I've got the verses there that pertain, all the verses in the New Testament that talk about the kind of music either early Christians used or were told to use in worship to God. There's your verses. We'll not take time to read all of those. So, what happened, you start with sing, you reason back to any kind of music, the generic, and then over to another specific play. Play on an instrument. Play a guitar. Play a piano. So, did God have to tell Moses, you shall not use pine or gopher? Did God have to say, if you're of the tribe of Reuben, you cannot serve as priest, or if you're the tribe of Levi, but not of Aaron and his sons, you cannot serve as priest? No. Likewise, God doesn't have a thou shalt not. Now you think this is archaic. Nobody reasons that. Yes, they do. I just started reading a debate. It's an older debate, early 1900s. And this is one of the fellow's arguments. God never forbade instrumental music in the New Testament. If he didn't like it, he'd have forbidden it. Of course, this fellow won't be consistent. I haven't got far enough in the debate. I'm pretty sure the other debater will point some of these things out. Did he forbid baptism of infants? No. Did he forbid praying to Mary? No. It's not a matter of what God forbade. It's a matter of what God authorized. That's what this whole quarter is about. And so here's a difference in religion today that is based upon the fallacy of reasoning that we're discussing in this lesson. Now, you'll note I got another point right there on your lesson. We'll talk about that, the Lord willing, on Wednesday night. We'll have two lessons on the Old Testament. But this is one of the pleas that is made. In fact, this debater, I've already seen enough that he goes back to the Old Testament. And so, the argument is that God authorized instruments of music in the Old Testament. Did he? Yes, he did. But he also authorized the male Jews to go to Jerusalem three times a year. Made your trip this year yet? Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. The book of Hebrews compares Moses' covenant, the first covenant or the old covenant, to the new or second covenant, the covenant of Christ. And in Hebrews 9, 1, note, even the first, now the word covenant's in italics, but that's the idea. Even the first covenant, now note what it says, had regulations of divine worship. And they understood the specific nature of that. One is one of the classic cases that demonstrates God was serious about the regulations of divine worship. Right when the priesthood was ordained, Nadab and Abihu. They offered strange fire, which God had not commanded, and they were struck dead. And so they had regulations of divine worship. The new covenant has regulations of divine worship as well. And that's what we must go by. All right. Point number 5. Church cooperation and benevolence. Number of you in this audience are young enough that you weren't around when the debates and battles were going on in the 50s and 60s over church cooperation. What can churches do as far as cooperating with one another? But as a result of that issue and those surrounding the work of the church, for example, and the centralization of authority, brethren divided, churches quit worshiping together, quit announcing one another's meetings. Their meetings were canceled. There was a large division that took place. Now, parents in this audience, don't assume your children understand that. You need to be teaching them. I'm concerned that within the next few years, if we don't do some teaching, we're headed for it again. What's wrong with? What is it that these churches we call quote-unquote liberal churches, what's wrong with them that you can't support what they do? There's good people in them. There's people who are zealous in them. What is it about them that causes us not to be meeting under the same roof? And let me emphasize that back when these divisions took place, the brethren who took the conservative position wanted to continue to debate the issue and work together, but some drove them out. And so when you curtail discussion and open debate, you're setting the stage for error to prevail. Don't ever be afraid of testing what's being taught or what you may believe. But here, I put this verse on here particularly because there's a book called the Arlington Meeting Book, where a number of renowned preachers met in Arlington, Texas, to discuss their differences on these issues. And so one of the preachers at that meeting was a man by the name of Gus Nichols. You may have heard his name. You may not have. He used to be a writer, prolific writer, and preached meetings and those kind of things. And so he took Acts 11, 27 through 30. So turn over to Acts 11, 27 through 30. And what brethren were arguing was, all the examples of one church cooperating with another church by sending funds between them was in the area of benevolence. Therefore, that excludes one church cooperating with another church and sending funds in the area of evangelism. I agree there's no authority for one church to send money to another church for evangelism, but I think the reasoning is faulty. But nevertheless, Brother Nichols talked about this verse. So at this time, some prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the reign of Claudius. In the proportion that any of the disciples had meat, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending in the charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Now, if I was on the side that opposed church-to-church contributions for evangelism, and reasoned like the reasoning I just described, I might say, here's an example of one church cooperating with another church, whether they did it individually or collectively, I don't know, but be that as it may, allow a collective, the language would allow it, one church cooperating with another church in benevolence. Therefore, that excludes one church cooperating with another church in evangelism. So Brother Nichols said, well, if that's the case, why do you send the money to another church by the U.S. mail? Because the example said they sent it by two messengers. Brother said, oh, that's just expedient. That's not pertinent to the thing. Well, who says it's not? So the fact is you have an example. Examples are by nature specific. Somebody did something. But now here's the point on the lesson. Look, is this an example of church-to-church contributions for benevolence? Yes. So does that authorize any church cooperation? No. But if it authorizes church cooperation, then you have that top point up there, church-to-church contribution for evangelism. That's exactly the reasoning that was going on. Back then, articles were being written and debates were being held. And one of the key points was, if you don't believe in church-to-church contributions for evangelism, that 1,000 churches can send to the Herald of Truth and they preach the gospel to the world, then you're anti, A-N-T-I, against. You're anti-cooperation. That's what was said. So there's the churches who believe in church cooperation, and there's the antis who are against church cooperation. Is that a fair representation? No. Depending on what I decide to preach here in a few minutes, I'm going to talk about judging righteously. I may not preach that one today. I may preach a different one. But be that as it may, Jesus said, judge right, or righteous judgment. And so, it'd be like accusing Noah of being anti-oaks, arks made out of wood, because he only believed you could use gopher wood. And so, anti-church cooperation. And this became a big point. And so, be like Korah's argument. Are you anti-holy men serving? We're holy. And same thing with the instrumental music. Are you anti-music? No. And we're not, I'm not anti-church cooperation. But church cooperation is of a specific kind. All right. So, if we have time, we'll look at some more on this point a little bit later, but I don't know if I will. Look at Acts 2:38, or you know it by heart. So you're talking to a religious friend. Let's say that friend is a Baptist. Let me ask you a question. Do Baptists believe baptism is a command of Jesus Christ? Yes, they do. Do they believe people ought to be baptized? Yes, they do. Do they believe baptism is for the remission of sins?
No.
No. So Acts 2:38, Peter told believers, verse 37, they had to believe in the Lord, verse 36. And then verse 37, they were pierced to the heart. Said, what do we do? And he said, repent and let each of you be baptized for the remission of sins. God didn't tell Noah, go make an ark. He said, go make an ark out of gopher wood. And he said, be baptized for a specific purpose, for the remission of sins. What if a person repents? I'm sure sorry I haven't served Jesus Christ, and I don't know about this baptism thing, but I'm going to be baptized because my wife's been after me for years to be baptized. So I'm going to be baptized to please my wife. Will he get remission of sins? No. Wrong purpose. And so baptism for the remission of sins does not authorize any baptism. And what religious groups teach today and what Baptists teach and others, baptism is a sign of salvation, that you've already been saved. The Bible never teaches that. And so you can see the reasoning once again. So you start with the specific. Jesus didn't just say, baptized. He go and preach the gospel of the whole creation. He believes he's baptized. He said, well, that's, isn't that generic? But first of all, in that verse, it had to do with what? Preaching the gospel. What's the gospel for?
Salvation.
Salvation. And in the last part of the verse, if you don't do it, what happens? What's the last part of Mark 16:15? You're going to be condemned. So what he's talking about has to do with not being condemned. But then, as these men went out and preached, and that's what we have in Acts 2, you see what they understood it to mean, what the Holy Spirit empowered them to preach. That the baptism Jesus was talking about was for the remission of sins. All right. Let's look at our quiz. Choose the best answers from the following. Remember, there may be more than one correct answer. This is just a test whether or not we understand the concepts that we've been studying. When endeavoring to please someone we recognize has rightful authority over us, what's the correct answer? What? A. Is that the only one? What? B? We try to see what we can make it mean. Is A the only one? Yes, A is the only one. Don't be intimidated. Yes. All right. So number two. When trying to understand the will of God. What? See, if a choice is specified, we read that in number 16. Moses will say, we'll see who God chose. When a choice is specified, we have no liberty to choose other specifics in that class. You remember class 15 where we had the chart? Generic specifics of the class, other specifics in that general class, other general class and so forth. That chart demonstrated what we're talking about here. And so we did that in class number 15. And I'm sure you hopefully still have that lesson called Ascertaining the Pattern. And so we had, I'm sure all of you can read that real well from where you're sitting. Authorized thing is specific, general class, other specifics of the general class. But hopefully you see this chart just demonstrates what we've been studying throughout the course of these lessons. All right, so A and B have examples on that chart of A and B. All right, now let's go to three. The reason Korah could not be a priest was because why? A, God specifically chose Aaron and his sons to be priests. Not because Moses didn't like him. So you don't want instrumental music, you just don't like it. No, that's not it. In fact, this debater I'm reading about, he said, we know God liked instruments of music and worship because he authorized them under the Old Testament. So the reason you're forbidding what God likes. No, that's not the case at all. I know that God did not want them in New Testament worship because he did not authorize them. Number four. The reason God was displeased with the Israelites attempting to transport the ark on a cart was why? B, he had specified another method of transporting the ark. And number five. Since we know churches cooperated in certain works in the New Testament, what's the correct answer? C, we know certain kinds of church cooperation are lawful. Those who oppose all kinds, we don't oppose all kinds. All right. And then six, what's the correct answer? What? D, right? None of the above. Singing is only authorized kind of music worshiping God today because none of the other answers are correct. It's because that's what he specifically authorized. Number seven, beginning with an authorized specific, then reasoning backward to an assumed authorized generic, and then concluding with an approval of another specific in that general class. What's the correct answer? D is a fallacious form of reasoning. And see, A, number 16. Number 16 illustrates it. So A is not correct. A, when we read about a specific action that was approved, what's the correct answer or answers? Two on this one. B and D. We know that the specific action is approved. It serves as an indicator in ascertaining the divine will. Well, I have a number of other examples that would be interesting to you, but we're out of time. But just think for a moment. People say, do you believe in miracles? Yes or no? Yes. Well, then we have miracles at our church. Why don't you? what's happening. Starting with a specific, reasoning back to a generic, to another specific. Do you believe in Holy Spirit baptism? Yes or no? Yes. Okay, so we have Holy Spirit baptism. You don't. They're starting with a specific. Holy Spirit baptism is for the apostles. Reading back to the generic, over to another specific. And on and on and on it goes. If you can get a grasp on this kind of reasoning, it'll help prepare you for the false kind of reasoning that's used in religion today. Okay, thank you.